I'm going to just share with you just for a few minutes this morning. I'm going to be reading out of Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verse 10. Some of you are very concerned in here right now, particularly our ushers. Don't worry, we are going to take, we are going to receive the offering in a little while. Right after the invitation, Chris, if you'll come back and we'll do another song and we'll receive the offering this morning. What an incredible message and song that you've been singing this morning. The fact that God has come to be with us and the reason why he has come to be with us. I told you a few weeks ago that we were, for the next 3-4 weeks, going to be looking at the prayers of Christmas. And I want to look very briefly this morning at a particular prayer of Christmas. This one is, to me, is fascinating because it's a Christmas prayer that was never prayed, but it got answered. This is a Christmas prayer that was never prayed, but it was answered. It's found in a familiar text in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Father, I pray that in the next few moments that you would capture our attention, and that we would recognize that the God of all the universe has come to be with us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Wayne Gretzky, who was a very famous, maybe thought of as the best hockey player ever in the National Hockey League or any hockey player in the world, once famously said, You miss 100% of the shots you don't take." It's pretty true, I guess. In some ways, the passage that we have before us this morning provides a snapshot of one of those "you should just go for it" kind of moments. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is speaking to King Ahaz. King Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern 10 tribes. You remember Israel was split into the Israel considered to be the, well, we use the term Israel to think about all of the nation, but when they were split, the northern tribes were called Israel, the southern tribes called Judah. Ahaz was the king of those southern tribes. God was speaking to Ahaz, and he told him, essentially he said this, "Go ahead, ask me to prove myself to you, and ask big," he says. "Ask in prayer and ask big," he says, "as low as Sheol." That was the Hebrew way of saying the place of the dead, "as far down as you can go, way, way, way down." Some of you more wise people understand, "down, doobie, do down, down." Way down, as far deep down as you can possibly go. Or, he says, ask that, think that big, or think as high as the heavens. Ask big. Why was God saying this to Ahaz? Why at this time was he telling Ahaz to pray a prayer like that? Because Ahaz had big problems. Isn't it good to know that even kings have big problems? You thought you were the only one, didn't you? King Ahaz had big problems. Judah had big problems. There was about to be a war that was going to come down upon him from both the Syrians and the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites are basically Israel, the northern kingdom. They were going to join together and come against Judah. If you turn to just probably one page, you maybe not have to turn the page, Isaiah 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. Now, some of you would say, wait a minute, I thought you said it was the northern kingdoms. It just said they were coming up to Jerusalem. Yes, that's true, because no matter which way you come to Jerusalem, you come up. It truly is a city set on a hill. He says they were going to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, look what it says. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Have you ever been so distressed, so distraught in your mind over your situation? Have you ever contemplated the difficulties, the struggles, what laid in front of you, life as it lays out in front of you, becomes so overwhelming, so daunting that you can nearly feel yourself shake? Anybody? That's what the people in Jerusalem were sensing, they were feeling. It felt like all hope was gone, and they understood themselves to be the people of God, but I have to think that at some place they felt abandoned. They felt like, where was God? Well, he goes on and it says in verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son. Now, Shear Jashub, that was a kind of a reminder of the good and the bad. You know, names meant things, and especially for your children. So he was like, oh, man. I wonder if Ahaz thought, oh, I don't want to go out to the gate with Shear Jashub. Of all of my kids, not him. And it's not because he was ornery. It's not because he was a bad kid or anything. It was because the name Shear Jashub had a particular meaning. It meant a remnant shall return. That's good news and bad news. The bad news is that they're going to come back. Yay! The bad news is there's only going to be a remnant who comes back. Ugh. Well, this was the kind of thing that was facing Ahaz. He said, go out and at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway at the washer's field and say to him, be careful. Isaiah is going to go to Ahaz. He says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. I love it when God speaks to the minister to try to encourage the people, and he says, tell Ahaz, don't worry about them. They're just a couple of smoldering punks. It's essentially what he says. Very encouraging, right? Yeah, maybe not. Verse 5, he says, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. So he goes on and he tells them all of this tragedy that it seems is going to come, but he says, be encouraged. That's interesting. The book of Isaiah is broken up into two different sections, 1 through 39 and 40 through 66. That's interesting because there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and Isaiah is broken up that way. Isaiah 1 through 39 asks this really important question. That whole 39 chapters is set up to one, ask one question, and it is this: who do you trust? Who do you trust? Will you trust Yahweh, God, or will you trust yourself and those who can help you? You see, when we get to verse 10, when God speaks to Ahaz through Isaiah and he tells him to ask for a sign, God is wanting to show himself to be the answer, the solution to all of the issues. That's what we see in verses 7 through 9. It says, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. These two kings are going to bring war against you. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And then he says to Ahaz, if you are not firm in your faith, you'll not be firm at all. If you can't trust in God, who can you trust? Can you trust your allies? Can you trust your government? Can you trust all of the wealth, the prosperity? Can you trust the history, the tradition? Would you trust even your own strength? And God speaks to Ahaz and says, be firm in faith. Trust in God. And he says, ask me if you can trust me, and I'll demonstrate to you that you can. Now, isn't it interesting that Ahaz sounds very, very spiritual here? It says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Sounds very mature of him, doesn't it? But the truth is that it's really a false humility. He's trying to rely upon himself. But even in the midst of that, God and his sovereignty will not be thwarted. Here is the good news today. God has a plan. God had a plan for Israel. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for his people. And God's plan will not be thwarted. And God has a plan for you. God has good plans for your life. And just like the plans for Israel and God's people included the coming of a Messiah, the same is true for you as well. God has plans to bring about in your life that can only come about through the union of your life to the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has a plan, and he gives a sign of that plan. This is what he says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. A sign that will help us be firm in our faith. A sign that will help us to trust God. And what does he say is that sign? Well, you know, you've heard it before. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We are given a sign so that we will trust that God is coming. That God is the one who has provision. That God is the one who has answers. That faith rightly and always should be placed in the sovereign plan of Yahweh, because he is the creator of all the universe. He has made all things for himself. He's designed life, and so he knows how it must be lived, how it must give honor and glory to his son. Trust in God, because God himself will come. That was the promise of Isaiah. And it's fulfilled. Is it not? It is fulfilled. And I want you to look and see with me where it's fulfilled. It's in the next chapter. Isaiah chapter 8. That is not what any of you expected me to say today, is it? It is. It's fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "And I went to the prophetess, and the prophetess, by the way, is the wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name, well, you pronounce it, Mahershalal Hashbaz." By the way, a little Bible trivia, longest word in all the Bible. "Mahershalal Hashbaz, for the boy knows how to cry, before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." You say, whoa, 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 that is not the fulfillment, is it? It is. The first time. So you have to understand Hebrew prophecy. Hebrew prophecy rarely ever has one single fulfillment to it. If I could illustrate this for you, it would be like driving from here and going to the Rocky Mountains. You know, anybody made that drive before? Anybody seen what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? You drive, and as you're getting there, you go, oh, look how beautiful that is, especially when you first see the mountains. Maybe it's because I'm an Oklahoma boy and I just geek out over those things, but you drive up and you see that and you go, wow, look at those mountains. I hope we're driving by that one or by that one. And the closer you get, one of those peaks begins to be revealed to you and you see it and you're like, wow, that is so beautiful. But I thought that it was just this consecutive number of peaks that were next to each other. And you realize as you get up close to one that there's another peak that's behind it. Way behind it. And when you were far off, they looked like they were right next to each other. But you get close and you realize that one was much closer and another far, far off that provided this one glorious picture for you as you looked. It's the same thing that we have in Hebrew prophecy. Yes, it was fulfilled with the birth of the son Mahershalal Hashbaz. Ain't nobody naming their kid that today. But most of us know what happened 700 years later. 700 years later in Matthew chapter 1. And in verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You've probably heard something like that before, recited in the Apostles' Creed. It's one of my favorite statements of the church. It says, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and maker of earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit." What does it say? "Born of the Virgin Mary." Even there, it points to this sign of God's leaving earth and coming to be with us. Emmanuel. Ahaz had all these problems, struggles, difficulties, issues that he faced, and they so resided in his heart and in the hearts of the people that says that they shook like trees. But God promised that he would make all things right again when he brought to us a Savior. I want you to see this, and this is all about Christmas today. The reason for God's coming was not so that he would just speak and everything in your life and my life would be fixed. Don't we pray our prayers sometimes like that? God, look at all the things I've got going on in my life. God, speak, just speak, and you can make it all be fixed. Certainly God has spoken, hasn't he? We have his word, the Bible. But God wasn't just interested in sending the solution. God is the solution. And so instead of sending a word or a plan, God himself came. One of my favorite passages about this particular coming is found in Hebrews chapter 1. Just listen to these majestic words of Scripture. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, just as he did through Isaiah to Ahaz. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So here's the real issue today. Here's the rub of the whole Christmas story. Can you trust God? Can you trust God to speak to you? He certainly has in giving us his word. Can you trust God to guide you? He has come and given us his Holy Spirit, who leads us and comforts us and convicts us. And oh, by the way, he continues to use his word to speak to us. Can you trust God to forgive you of your sin? He has come. He has lived a perfect life. He's died a substitutionary death, that all who confess their sins find him faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can trust God because he has come. He has come. He was born Emmanuel. He died as Savior. He rose again as Lord. And not only has he come, but he is coming. And when he comes, he will come again as King of Kings. I love blessings from the Bible. I try to share them with you as we close our services, and we're getting ready to do that now. I think one of the ones I love the most is one that you're familiar with, is the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." But what if God has not come? What if he is not Emmanuel? Then God is not with us. Then we are cursed and thrown away. If God has not come, if he is not Emmanuel, there is no light of the world that shines upon us. If God has not come to be with us, then we are not his people whom he graciously looks upon. If God has not left his heaven and come to this earth in the form of a babe, grown fully as the Savior, dying on the cross, buried in a grave, rose again 3 days later, and lives victoriously where he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for his people, then there is no peace among men. Nope, In fact, the Bible says just quite the opposite. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We are the people of God. Those who have placed their faith in this Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And you can trust him today. The question is, much like what Wayne Gretzky said, are you willing to take the shot? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments this morning. Many people believe that God is far away, that he knows very little of the lives of people. The scripture says just the opposite, that God has drawn near, that he's come close, that he knows you. In fact, the Bible says he knows even the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about your life. And you might look at that and say, then what am I to do? Because I know my own life. I see my sin, my transgression. I know how I've rebelled against God, tried to be like Ahaz and do life my way, trust myself, do my thing. And yet the Bible says that if we come before him, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the God that Isaiah was speaking of to Ahaz when he said, a sign will be given. A virgin will give birth. And his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. God has drawn close to us because of his great love. And today you can know the love of God.